Well, good morning. We turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. So it came up this week in our household. One of those just ordinary, regular, routine, minor frustrations had started to grow and balloon into something that was going to be a little more demanding, cause a little more problem. It's routine, so the particular details are unimportant. But we were just talking about and what we needed to do, and Karen, as we were talking across the table, remembered a quote from a sermon she'd heard online a few days ago. Now, she quoted it. I'll paraphrase and do the best I can. But she said, "If you are surprised when things don't work correctly, you haven't understood how broken, how impacted the world is by sin." I thought that was helpful. To remember that we live in a world that frequently just doesn't work. You're going to experience troubling things. They range from minor to major. You know, some of the things are petty inconveniences, and others are significant afflictions. And just that scale, that spectrum that's present in the room, people who are going through things right now that are, you know, your minor things, you might have had things that just made this morning not go the way you wanted, all the way up to real major afflictions, heavy heartaches that we're carrying. The disciples, as in John 14, this is the Thursday night of Passion Week. That is to say, the day before Good Friday. Now, what they don't know yet is what you and I already know. This night will not end in a way that they had imagined. In fact, some of their worst fears would come true in the next few hours. Jesus would be arrested. He'd be brought before an illegal court determined to see evil things happen to him. Jesus would die, and they would have to understand, what have we done in these last years? Is what we've hoped in lost? On the distant horizon, what they still couldn't see was not just that Jesus would die, but they would go through persecutions. That as they're calling to be Jesus' witnesses and apostles, they would bear in their very own bodies the same reflection of Jesus' cross. They would experience a great deal of trouble in this life. And Jesus said that he intended for them to live with untroubled hearts in spite of troubling events unfolding in their lives. That they were to face the things they would experience with courageous hearts, unstopped by the fear that may have risen in them. He said for them, there was a peace that was available that was stronger than anything else they would experience. And he says that same peace is available for you in this passage of Scripture. Before we read it, would you pray with me that God might help us really take in and understand his word? Our Father in heaven, I think most of us would really like that kind of peace, an unshakable, unbreakable peace that can stand up to every minor inconvenience and every major affliction and everything in between. And to know that is offered to us is news that's, quite frankly, I think for most of us, just about too good to be true. And so it is only with the power of your Spirit working in our hearts, what your word reveals, unless you plant this in us, we'll never be able to hold on to it. So we come confessing our weakness, not only to hear your word, but to take it in, to hold on to it, to keep it as part of our lives, to make it a part of us. But we pray that's what you would do with us this morning, that you would apply this news of who you are, what you have done, Lord Jesus, for us, to our hearts, that there might be a supernatural peace that governs our souls, and it would give us courage and stability in a world that's full of things that just do not work. Father, would you give your blessing on the reading of the scriptures this morning? And would you exalt the Lord Jesus for us that we might see and trust in him by faith? And would you accomplish your purposes for your church? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our reading today is from John chapter 14. We'll start reading in verse 22. And would you stand for the reading of God's word? Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and will come to him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, from whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. Please be seated. I think you've probably heard me say this a few times. We live in an unusual moment in human history. Now, it's all we've ever known, but we live in a particular culture and time period when it has for many, many years been perfectly comfortable, perhaps even honorable, to be a Christian. That's unusual. And I think it might be going away. I don't know how fast. I can't really tell. I think we're still in the Bible Belt, and I'm grateful for all those things. That's a special blessing. But that comfortable, I don't know, peaceful way of being a Christian is actually quite unusual. I mean, just think for a second about there are plenty of people in the world who, so long as their Christianity remains quite private, it's okay, but as soon as it becomes public, they might start having consequences at their job, missing promotions or even losing their job for it. That's not unusual in the history of humanity. If you live in China or North Korea and you are very public about your faith, you are subject to government persecution. If you live in Muslim countries and you convert to Christianity, the best case scenario is that you're only ostracized by your family and friends. And that's today. Now, let's let you go back through history. Think about the church, think about Christians, people who believe the Bible and gave themselves to the gospel in the days of the Protestant Reformation. In those days, people who said, because the scriptures have held tight to me, I must preach Jesus and his grace and declare that things like indulgences and other things that were going on in a corrupt season of the church, they risked being executed by church authorities. You go back into the New Testament and the Old Testament, it's not that different. The apostles would face persecution from religious people around them. The Old Testament prophets would give their lives and face beatings and imprisonment all the time because they were declaring God's word. It isn't that unusual. John Piper, the Baptist preacher and author, was delivering a message at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And he was invited to come speak, and he comes to their auditorium, and in that room with, you know, air conditioning, lights, and cushioned seats, not so radically different than what we have, he looks at these seminarians, these people who are wanting to serve God and bear witness to him and perform ministry under the power of the Spirit. He says, "You are in the most difficult place in all the world to be a Christian." That's shocking. He says it's the very comfortable seats and air conditioning that does it, because you will be tempted to be satisfied with the world's peace instead of seeking the peace that Jesus gives. I remember hearing that and thinking, I don't know anything about the peace that Jesus gives, because all I've ever wanted was the world's peace. A comfortable chair and air conditioning. I mean, you should see me when the power goes out in the summer. Jesus intends for you to face turmoil, to lose the world's peace, but not yours. That is what he wants for you. This passage talks about how that happens. So let's start with what he says. Here's the first thing. The first thing that is vitally important for you to have the supernatural peace of Jesus is you get what you want. That sounds good. That's often how I get peace anyway. I get what I want. Well, look at verse 23. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, just skip down to the end of the verse, we will come to him and make our home with him. I'll be there. If you love me, you get me. If you want me, you get me. The we there, Jesus has just announced it's the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. And he says, we will make our home with this person who loves me. And that word home, okay, I'm just going to have you jump back. Look back in your Bibles at the beginning of chapter 14. Verse 1, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. That word rooms and this word home are actually the exact same word. He says, I'll make my room with you. You're my room. You're where I dwell. This is not God saying, I'm merely going to visit. You're the address of the living God. If you love Jesus, you get him. And not just in passing, but permanently. To live with him, it's a dwelling. It's to stay close. I want you to think about that moment when a good friend told you, I'm moving away. Got a job somewhere, and or perhaps you were the person who said, I'm moving, I have to, you know, go. But you think about that moment and how it just is heartbreaking to you to tell a friend there's now going to be this distance between you. To experience that moment. And then sometime later, the friend calls you and says, guess what? I got a new job. It's back home. In fact, we're going to live close again. When can we meet at our favorite restaurant? And all of a sudden, there's a new delight that comes back because this person that you love is going to be close again. It's just what love wants. It wants the beloved close. And here God is saying something better than, I'm like the friend who'll be in the neighborhood. I'll be at home with you. I'll be comfortable with you. I look forward to getting close. Jesus' desire is to dwell in the same house, the same room, to walk through life with you. If you love him, then you want him close, and he says, you get me. I want you to think about how much of your life is devoted to going after something you really want. In my case, it's a lot, right? I'm looking for a moment when I can turn off the insecurities and anxieties. Even if it's just because I'm watching a TV show and it distracts me. I'm looking for a way to get that next cool gadget that comes out. I'm looking for a way to see people go, I like you, you're important, I get approval. We're seeking those things all the time. I'm looking for something that my heart wants. And Jesus says, if you want me, you can stop striving. I'll come to you. If the thing that your heart wants most is Jesus, he lets you say, I can rest. There aren't any more steps to keep. I get him. Now, at this point, you need to read the whole verse. I intentionally had us read the beginning and the end, so here's the verse. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You hear that? Keep my word? You might be going, see, that's another condition. Jesus says, if you love me and you obey well enough, then you get peace. But that's not really what he says. If you love me, you will keep my word, and you'll know the love of my Father, and we'll be with you. If you love me is the condition for all those other things. Now, when you read keep my words, most of us are going to go right away to, that means to obey his commands. And that's true. It is true that to keep Jesus' words means to hear his commands and say his commands must be good, so I will obey them. But I think there's something deeper in the phrase, keep my word. And quite frankly, I'd rather, if I just had everything and all the time in the world and you guys wouldn't get hungry in a few minutes, we'd spend a lot more time on this. Let me just whet your appetite about keeping his word. I want you to realize that the whole Bible, from page one to the last page, is primarily about Jesus. And so when you read about these commands, the commands that Jesus gives, before they are a life coach to you, this is how you're supposed to live, they are actually revealing who Jesus is. Okay, you know that command, don't take the Lord's name in vain? Please make every effort to keep that command. It's a good command, and it will be good for your life to do so. But that command is not primarily telling you, don't take the Lord's name in vain. It's telling you what Jesus is like. He is one who, when he came and spoke the Father's name, he understood what he was saying. You bear God's image, but we distort it. He was God's perfect image, revealing it in beautiful technicolor. When he came and he spoke God's word in worship, there was no half-hearted honor to it. It was full-throated, deep devotion. In fact, when he came, not only did he not take God's name in vain, he hallowed it. As you've often prayed, help us do it. He did it. Do you see that command is really most fully describing who Jesus is? And it's not just the commands. Let's take and we could pick any random place in all of Scripture, but consider that scene where Elijah has the competition with the prophets of Baal. Now, if you've grown up in the church, that's a story you've heard many times. If you haven't, let me try to describe it. In those days in Israel, the people of God, there had grown a predominant worship and religion that was different than the one of the scriptures. And there were many prophets employed by the king of Israel for this particular religion. Elijah was the only prophet, at least that Elijah knew about at the time, who was being faithful to Yahweh. And so he proposes a competition. The competition would be that they would set up a sacrifice, but not light it on fire. They would pray to their God. And if their God was real, he could send fire and accept the sacrifice, and that would prove he was there. And of course, because this God Baal was not real, they prayed all day, and he did not listen, and he did not answer. When the time had come, Elijah offered a very short, very simple prayer, and fire came and consumed the sacrifice because God was real. And the people saw it with their eyes wide open, and they began to chant, "Yahweh, he is God. Yahweh, he is God." Elijah had revealed the true God to the people of Israel, and the next day, nothing had changed. Baal worship was still going on, and the people who had just been chanting Yahweh as God went on with their lives and forgot about him. And you hear that story and you go, well, that's disappointing. That's because Elijah could reveal God's word, but he could not get it into the heart of those people. Only a prophet who could hide it in their hearts would be enough. And so that passage was showing you that you needed a prophet better than Elijah. You needed one who would speak God's word, and from his lips it would go into your heart. And do you not hear what he says? What, the word that I hear that you hear is not mine, but the Father's. I've come to give you this word and to get it in you. Jesus was the prophet that Elijah could never be. Every page of scripture is showing you who Jesus is. And so when you keep his word, if you love him, you start scouring every page. Where is Jesus in this? Because that's who I want to see. And you know the experience. I know you do. You know the experience. Maybe it's when you're at a sermon and the sermon touches on some part of your life. Maybe you didn't even intend. You've had that experience where you're like, I think the preacher knows what happened in my life this week. We don't. We know what happened in our lives, and we're like you. And so you hear it, and it's like God saying, I'm here. Look at me. And you see him, and it fills you for a moment, right? Or maybe it's when you're reading a book on the Bible, a theological book or a book about one of the, maybe a commentary, I don't know. But you read it, and it gets in you, and it's sweet. Or maybe it's just your personal Bible reading, and you're going through the Psalms, and you read in a psalm, and he's praying a prayer that was very close to what you wanted to pray that morning, and you're like, here are my people. And they are loved by Jesus, and they're saying my words, and it's like Jesus is hearing me, even giving me words to say that are in my heart. And then the psalmist says stuff like this, your word is sweeter than honey on the honeycomb. And you go, yeah. Now let's admit, that's not every time we open the Bible. But Jesus is saying that on every page, that's what's there. It's not always easy for us to see. And you should definitely, spend your life opening the Bible and seeing it point to Jesus. Convinced that wherever you go, it's going to show you Jesus. Now, first thing, suppose you get there and you see the command, you're like, how does this show me Jesus? I don't know. It's okay just to go, well, I know what the command says and I trust him, so I'll obey it. That's okay. It's better when you can see what Jesus is like and how it reveals him. And so make that your ambition and get help. That's why we preach, and it's why people write books, and it's why we have phones for you to call people. That's why you have a phone, so that you can call someone and say, help me think about how this points me to Jesus. Or text them if you don't like calling. But even still, I want you to know that while you get what you want, if you love Jesus, he says more than that, we get help. In verse 26, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. He says, I'm going to send you a supernatural helper. And here's what he's going to do. From the inside, he is going to teach you and remind you. Teach you and remind you. And so he spends your lifetime. He's not so in a hurry that you got to get it all today. And so if you go through those passages of scripture, you're like, I'm not sure how this points me to Jesus. That's okay. Read it again next year. Seriously. Holy Spirit's like, I got plenty of time. I got your whole life. I'll teach you. And when you need to remember, I'll bring it to mind. You're not alone in this. You have the Holy Spirit. And he uses books. He uses preachers. It was these spoken words to the apostles here that he would use to prepare them later. He would remind them just when they needed it. Here Jesus tells them of the future things that are about to happen, that he's going away and that they would be alone, but they're not alone because the Holy Spirit was coming and their Father was with them. And that they would have the Holy Spirit who would keep his word on their minds. If you love me, you'll keep my words. It's because you're not doing it by yourself. And I want you to notice just what happens next. He says, he will teach you all things. He'll remember you. He will remind you. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. He says, what I've said to you, that's how the Spirit's going to give you my peace. And remember, he's saying, I'm about to leave. If you knew me, if you loved me, you'd actually rejoice at that. And that means that sounded odd to them for sure. But what he was saying, my leaving is actually the path to your peace. I want you to follow how that's possible. When he says, my peace I give you, he lets you know that this peace comes from him as a gift. Be peaceful is a command you can't keep. If I just said, maybe the best thing you could do is just stop thinking about it. But that's not at all what God says. He's not saying stop thinking about it. He might even be saying, think about this thing that's caused you trouble more, but think about it with this truth. What's the truth? He doesn't just say, my peace I give you. He says, peace I leave you. What does that sound like? Well, my grandfather left me an inheritance. Jesus was saying, I'm leaving you an inheritance of peace. But when do you get an inheritance? When the guy who wrote the will dies. Jesus was saying, with these words, my death is your peace. How does that work? The Spirit teaches us how to apply Jesus' death to our lives. His death is your peace of conscience, because you can tell the pangs of guilt. Those guilty sins were put on him and he died, not me. His death is your peace with God. When you look at your doubts as to whether God is for you, you take those doubts to the cross and you say, God is for me. No matter what else I see, that cross is the sure thing. His death is your peace and your circumstances. Here's what I mean by that. If God wouldn't spare his son, is he really going to say, you figure it out, I'll see you later? He gave the most costly thing, and now he says, I make my home with you. And so I'm going with you into everything you do, and I will make sure that my son's death protects you at every point. I will make sure that you have everything you need. If I wouldn't spare him, I'll give you everything else. His death is your peace at every point. And so it means you get his protection. In the end of our passage, he says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. The ruler of this world sounds ominous, but Jesus says he can't touch me. Now, for them, it would surely look like he had betrayal, arrest, ridiculous courts, unjust verdict and sentence. The thing they had most hoped would be taken from them, that he was going to restore Israel and they would always experience victory. In fact, they would find on that Good Friday the deepest sense of defeat they would ever know. You know how the thing comes out, but for them, most of these disciples who are with Jesus wouldn't see it happen. They would all scatter in fear. Do you see it? He had just said, my peace I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. And what do they do? What is the first thing they do? They run in fear. They let that same fear, Jesus has said, don't be afraid. They let it control and own and dominate them. All that Jesus had offered them, enduring peace, he had told them this is what's going to happen beforehand, none of it was applied to their own hearts. They would still need to learn to apply it. And we know the full outcome of the stories. These guys do. They would all give their lives and their bodies in witness to Jesus. They would learn a peace, but it didn't come that first night. And though they had not applied anything, Jesus still protected them. They'd had no inner peace, and yet they still were covered in his peace. Jesus knows that the only way to protect these guys is by his own death, the one they deserved. And look at how this passage ends. I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. He looks at his disciples and he says, he knows they haven't taken it in. They haven't applied it yet. And he goes, because you can't apply my word, I die, let's go. So be it. And he marches them out, knowing he's marching them into a trap, his own trap. And he says, but it's for them, I'll do it. Now, he gave them peace, and they had no peace. So in their failure, he protected them anyway, so that they could learn it again. And I want you to know that's the same thing for you. Maybe today you're like, I'd love to have peace, but I don't have it. He still covers and protects you. And if you're here and you don't love Jesus, you really can't claim any of these promises. But if you just look at him, if you just see what kind of Savior he's like, if you look at him and say, look how he treats people who are pretty stubborn and hard-headed, he loves them until they get it. If you just look at that, you might find that you love him too. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray for us first who love Jesus and long for him. Help us to see that we have him. And that's really all that our hearts have ever wanted, and it can help us stop striving for other things. Help us to apply the peace you've already given. And I pray for those of us who love him but know that we don't love him like we want to. Help us to start putting some of those things down, realizing that Jesus is enough. And I pray for those of us who want to love him but just find it so hard. Would you help us see how great you are, how lovely you are, and that it would melt our hearts to trust and love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.